Great. Thank you, Joanna. Thank you, the band. And may I wish you a very happy Easter. I hope you're having a great, great Easter. I'd like to congratulate you on being part of the worldwide statistics in relation to chocolate eating, because chocolate production across the world during the year 2017 increased by a percentage. Anyone like to think about what percentage it might have gone up by? Well, the answer is it went up by 23% across the world. And here in the UK, I don't know how they've managed this, but an average consumption of chocolate per person in the UK in 2017, 8.4 kilograms. Now, I don't know who's eating all that, but it isn't me, that's for sure. But it's amazing how Easter has just become surrounded by chocolate and little chicks and little sweet Easter bunnies, isn't it? When there's so much absolutely mega stuff going on to talk about and to experience. I wanted tonight to just start by asking you a massive question. Here it is. What is the single greatest moment in all of history? What is the single greatest moment in history? And let's let our minds roam across the centuries and the millennia to start answering that question. Here's one possibility. How about the Big Bang? How about that being the single greatest moment in all of history? Scientists tell us that about 13.7 billion years ago, the universe came into existence. All the energy and matter an empty space of the entire universe was condensed into a tiny spot no bigger than an atom. And that is called a singularity. And then suddenly it inflated to enormous size, a big, big bang, and that formed our universe. That's the current theory. When people ask me, Dave, where do you stand in relation to the Big Bang? I say, as far away as possible, because it is. But you know, whether we describe creation in Bible terms or in scientific terms, there's a big truth here. God was there long before everything, and he already had plans for even greater things. So no, the Big Bang is not the single greatest moment in all of history. How about another one that perhaps affects us a little more? What about the creation of Adam and Eve? The moment when God decided to put on earth not just life, not just plants and animals and even hominids, but people who were made in the image of God. There it is in Genesis chapter 1. So God created mankind in his image. Beings who could live alongside God himself and actually had the capacity to be immortal. You know, the world population is growing at a fantastic rate. If we're lucky, Graham's going to be able to put up a website that runs day and night and day and night and shows the rise in the population. 7 billion 612,300,000 odd. And look at the way the number goes up. Bottom left-hand corner are births. Births are happening, ping, 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 all over the place. Deaths are happening slightly slower, ping, 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 ping. But the net result is that things are going up and up. And isn't it an incredible thought that every one of those little digits going up and up and up is a person who has the capacity to be immortal? And yet we don't look around, do we, and see ourselves and mankind as the glorious beings that God intended. Something's gone wrong. And as that population figure inexorably grows and grows and grows, so the problems of our world seem to multiply. It's not the creation of Adam and Eve that has been the greatest single event in all history. What about another one? Something that we give the name to. It's called the fall. The fall. It's the way we describe the account in the Bible of where everything went wrong. I wonder if this is the vital moment. After the creation account, we read how very soon humans, the first humans, began to disobey their own creator. They acted in a way that so damaged their relationship with God that they became separated from him. And God asks a tragic question. Ever had a situation where you've got kids in the house and something has gone wrong and there's tomato sauce over the ceiling and part of the wall, and you come in and say, "What have you done?" Well, in this situation in Genesis, God looks at Adam and Eve, and the Lord God said, "What is this that you've done?" Absolutely heartbreaking that they took something so good and so precious and messed it up, and God himself is heartbroken. Their disobedience changed things forever. And we see in the world around us the results of fallen human nature, don't we? We see it in the terrible events of the Twin Towers on 9/11. We see it in schoolgirls seized by Boko Haram in Nigeria and taken off to heaven knows what. We see a man and his daughter poisoned by nerve gas in Salisbury. And we also see this messed up world in the sinful things that we do every day. No, the fall is not mankind's greatest moment, but it was the start of a sickness that has run through the earth ever since. What else have we got? How about Christmas? Let's cheer ourselves up a bit. Surely this is one of the great, great moments of history. Hallelujah! Jesus is born. We celebrate Jesus becoming man. God made man. The Bible describes it like this: the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Isn't that amazing? But so what? If you take that in isolation, so what? God becomes man in Jesus Christ. But how does that affect you and me after the fall? You see, God always had the power to become a man if he wanted. Jesus might have just come down for a look around, for all we know. I wonder if he said to God, "Do you know, what would it be like to be human? I'd like to go and have a go at being human for a while." And God said, "Okay, fine. We can arrange for you to be born as the child of a human being and live life on earth." And you can imagine Jesus coming back years and years later. God said, "Well, how did it go?" Jesus said, "Not well. Not very well. They liked me when I was little, but when I got older, I got crucified." Well, you know, it might be an interesting experiment that God could have carried out if he wanted to. But how would that affect us? You see, in isolation, Christmas is not itself the single greatest moment in all of history. How about the next one? Are you feeling on more secure ground now if we say Calvary? The event to which the whole of Jesus' life and ministry seemed to point. The Bible shows us, doesn't it? If you read about this last week of Jesus' life, there's an awful inevitability of the events that lead up to the cross. As if Jesus had always intended it. The crucifixion, Good Friday, when Jesus died that awful death. Yes, it was awful. And the Bible tells us that Jesus paid for all our sins on that cross, lifted high on that cross for all to see. And the Epistle of Peter sums it up. Here it is, look, 1 Peter 2. He carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. Well, at least we're told that's what he did. We're told that's what he did. But I wonder if I could ask you to take yourself back tonight and put yourself in the shoes of the disciples on Saturday. come with me and be a disciple on the Saturday like yesterday. We've had Good Friday. Jesus has died on the cross, but there I are on Saturday wondering what on earth is going on. Has this just been a terrible, bad dream? You see, they don't know the end from the beginning. They're unsure about what, if anything, has happened. Jesus has cried out, "It is finished!" But now he's dead. How can they be sure that anything significant has happened? It's a dark and a bitter day, and the disciples are scared and confused. And how can we be sure? How can we be sure that Jesus' death did accomplish everything the Bible promises it would? Could it possibly be that even Calvary is not the single greatest moment in all of history? And so we come to today. We come to Easter Sunday, to the resurrection. 3 days after Calvary, Jesus is no longer on the cross. He's no longer in the tomb where his dead, broken body had been laid out. Against all hope, this morning, Jesus is alive. It's unbelievable news. They see him for themselves. And all the words of Jesus come flooding back to them. And they realize it's true. Jesus was God all along. His death has paid for their sins, just like he said it would. He's proved it by rising from the dead. How did Jesus come to be alive? Nobody saw that event. We don't know exactly how it happened. But you know, the Bible says in the New Testament many times, God raised Jesus from the dead. We have this picture, don't we, of God, the Father, reaching down and raising up his Son, Jesus, as if, yes, it is finished. Let's prove to the world that it's true, that the Savior has come. But there's something quite amazing in John's Gospel, chapter 10. Look at something that Jesus says that no mere mortal could ever say. He says, "I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Jesus knew just where he was going in that last week in Jerusalem. But he says this, "I have authority to lay my life down and authority to take it up again." No one else in the history of the world has ever had the authority both to lay down his life and to raise it up again. But Jesus, the Son of God, did. So somehow, amazingly, in the wisdom and the personality of God, because Jesus is truly God, God raised Jesus up, and Jesus had the power to take up his life again. And the resurrection has happened for the first time ever. Don't get confused with Lazarus. Remember Lazarus raised from the dead? Lazarus was raised by Jesus, but only for the rest of his natural lifetime. Jesus was resurrected, raised to life, immortal. And immortality is the currency we're talking about tonight. And for Paul, that truth of the resurrection is vital. If you want to read about the resurrection, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's full of Paul's thinking and explanations about the resurrection. And he provides the Corinthian church with the evidence. He's just so desperate that they should really get this, that it is true. Listen to what he says. "I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive. He's saying, go and ask them, though some have died. And then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. And last of all, says Paul, as though I'd been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. Paul's personal testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. And Paul identifies this resurrection as the final essential key to the gospel we believe in. Here he says in verse 16, and if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. Some in Corinth were saying there's no such thing as resurrection. Paul said, take that away and the whole house will fall down. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you're still in your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, then we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So which is the single greatest moment in history? It's a tricky one, isn't it? And you know, God being God, we have to say that there are multiple single greatest moments in all of history. None of them stands without the other. Christmas was vital because God became a man and came to us. God with us in Jesus, and only God could do what Jesus came to do. Christmas is vital. The cross is essential because Jesus paid the ultimate price to purchase our forgiveness, our freedom, and without that sacrifice, we would be lost. But then comes Easter Sunday. And as the risen Jesus walks and talks with his disciples, God is saying, it's all true. Believe it, it's all true. I did come at Christmas, fully God and fully man. I did die on the cross, and forgiveness is yours for the asking. It's proved by the fact that Jesus has overcome death itself, and nothing can ever be the same again. Up from the grave he arose. You're going to laugh, but I'm going to say it anyway. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He emerged the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever. With who? With us. With his saints, with us to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. But there's one more single greatest moment in all of history. And it hasn't happened yet. But one day Jesus will return. And when that happens, something amazing happens to us because we are raised to everlasting life with him. Remember what Jesus said? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection and the life. We can live forever. In the words of Noel Gallagher, maybe you're the same as me. We see things they'll never see. You and I are going to live forever. And we get to share that everlasting life, that immortality with him. Because when Jesus returns, death is swallowed up in victory. Hey, what a great, great day. What an amazing salvation we celebrate tonight. So is that it? friends? Do we just sit here and say, hallelujah, it was Friday, but now it's Sunday? Do we spend our time feeling great because Jesus has forgiven our sins? Do we sing songs and by and large lead fairly ordinary lives? Do you know, for millions of people across this country, for billions of people across the world, the fall is all they know about. For them, God is distant. They know nothing of his forgiveness. They know nothing of life in all its fullness, let alone everlasting life. What little they've seen of the Church of Jesus Christ has simply turned them off. And the Bible says that they are heading for a lost eternity. And many of them are your friends and your family and your neighbors. So today is the perfect day as we celebrate this fabulous gift of salvation to remind ourselves of the very last words that Jesus spoke to his church. Here they are. Go into all the world and tell this good news to all nations. Yeah. The resurrection proves that our faith is true. We have here in this room, each one of us, the answer to the needs of a sinful world. And to live our lives being shy and keeping that truth to ourselves is simply not an option for a Christian. This church has seen 40 resurrection Sundays. And if we had been obeying the last command of Jesus, this church would be an awful lot bigger than it is. But it's not too late to start. The resurrection is God's way of saying, it's true. It's all true. So let's do two things. Let's believe it. And let's share it. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that across the eons, before the Big Bang, you had planned to create people who could live in fellowship with you for all eternity. And we thank you that tonight many of us are those people for whom everything was planned and prepared so long ago. And Lord, we have seen you at Christmas time become man. We have seen you on Good Friday stretch out your arms and die to achieve the forgiveness of sins for us and the whole world. Lord, we've celebrated today your rising again to prove the truth of that great salvation. Lord, help us to be people who take that news and share it as widely as we can for as long as we can. Because, Lord, there is nothing in all this world more important than that. And we give you our thanks and our praise and our worship tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.